11 to verse 32. A prodigal son, or the prodigal son. Now, by way of introduction, let me explain that in recent days, here in the Damansara Church in the evenings, we have been considering common English expressions that had their origin in the Bible. So all the common expressions and idioms that are encountered, which are used often, which we do not know actually came from the Bible. So we are choosing a number of these expressions or idioms and then looking at them one by one, considering how they were used in the Bible, and then drawing out from those passages lessons for ourselves. Sometimes we may find that the expressions have undergone changes in meaning or in usage as the days have gone by, but we want to go back to the root of the use in the Bible, and then from the passage in which the expression is used, we draw lessons for ourselves. So this evening we come to a prodigal son, or the prodigal son. If you check the dictionary under the word prodigal, you will see that this is listed as a common English expression or an English idiom. Now, when we refer to a person as a prodigal son or the prodigal son, we would be referring to the person as having once been wayward. He went astray. He went and wasted away his life, his time, his father's property, or whatever. Things that should not have been wasted, he wasted away. All because of wanting to enjoy himself. But later, he came to himself, he was sorry for what he had done, and he returned home. So we are using the expression to refer to a person whom we are relieved to know is now back safely. He was once a person who had gone astray, but he has now come back and made amendments. We are not happy about his past. We do not approve of his past. But we are happy that he is back. And we expect that he would have learned his lesson and would not do that again. So when we point to a person and say, he is a prodigal son, that is what we mean. Or if we point to a person and say, there he is, the prodigal son, you see. So in a sense, we are like warning others who are hearing us, you know, be careful, don't be like that person, you see. Or say, look, oh, that person is back, and we are thankful that he is back, okay. So that's generally how we use the idiom, a prodigal son, or the prodigal son. Now, how did it arise? It actually came from the Bible passage which we have just read. The Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his ministry on earth, told a number of parables to bring across lessons on the kingdom of God. The Jews in those days had a wrong understanding of the Messiah or Savior who was going to come. They had also a wrong understanding of the kingdom of God. Generally speaking, most of the Jews in those days had the idea that the Savior would come as a military or political leader, and he would probably come riding a war horse leading an army to fight against all his enemies. And they had the idea that the kingdom of God was going to be established by force, and that it would be a political kingdom on the earth. And they thought that it would most likely be based in Jerusalem. So that was the general wrong idea of the kingdom of God they had in those days. The Lord Jesus Christ found that he had to dispel many of these wrong ideas and give them. He had to give to them the right idea of what the kingdom of God was all about. And even among his close disciples, he had to correct misunderstandings about the kingdom of God. And he had to explain to them what the kingdom of God is like. And this is one such parable. Here he tells us the story of a man who had two sons. And the younger of the son was wayward. Before his father died, he asked for the share of the inheritance that should come to him. So he knew that according to the customs of those days, when the father died, the property would be divided among the sons. But he should have waited until the father died. But even before the father died, he wanted his share of the property. And for some reason, the father gave in to him. He divided his livelihood, as we can see from verse 12. And not long after, this younger son took all that he had and ran away. And he squandered all that he had, enjoying himself in a far country. And in due time, he spent all. He did not realize that money goes out easily, but our money comes in a very difficult way. So if he did not have a source of income, he should not be spending the way he did. But he did. He spent and spent without any source of income. In due time, everything was gone. And providentially, in that story, at the point when he had spent all, a severe famine came. So he is like a person who has fallen down, and then the ladder came and hit him. So says the Malay saying. Okay? So he seemed to have one misfortune after another. And at that point, he knew that he was in a dire strait, in a very difficult situation. So what could he do? He had no choice now. All his friends were gone. So he came to join himself to a foreigner. And we are told in verse 15, then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And what did that man do? He sent him to take care of his pigs, the swine. And the man took care of the pigs and thought that he could make a living out of that. But he realized soon that he was being used by the man. He worked hard to take care of the swine, and yet he was still hungry. And we are told that he almost wanted to eat the food of the pigs. He was so hungry that he felt he could have eaten those pig food. We are not told that he actually ate, but it's already bad enough. We are told in verse 16, he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pots that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. No one showed him any mercy. No one was considerate towards him. He was so hungry. And often it was that the little things that he ate couldn't fill his stomach, and he ate the foot of the pigs, and he felt like he wanted to eat the foot of the pigs. This poor young man, you see, you cannot help but enter into his situation and feel sorry for him. Now what happened is that in due time he came to himself. He came to realize that he had not done right. He was so foolish. And he began to reason within himself. Why should I be in such a situation, suffering like that, when my father's hired servants are having a better time than me? I am his son. Rightly speaking, I should be living even better than my father's hired servants. But then now, I have forfeited that right. I have no more right to go back to my father and live as I was living before, as his son. But still, what I will do is, I will go back to my father and confess my wrong to him. And he even began to think of the wordings of how he would make confession to his father. So he came to say all that needed to be said in his mind. He formulated everything, and it has to be right, and it has to be thorough, it has to be convincing to his father that he's sincere, that he's acknowledging his sin, and he's now wanted to be accepted back, but he's not expecting to be accepted as a son anymore. He just wanted to be a hired servant, and that is good enough for him. Okay? Oh, the poor young man, he really was in a sorry state. Now consider the things that were in his mind. and how he finally came to construct his sentences like that, saying, I would say to my father, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. Now, it is one thing to come to your senses, to mull over the whole things, to weigh over the whole things and decide and finally come to think that this is what I should do. Now, it is one thing to think about it and be clear about what you should do. But it is another to put it into action. Now, would he put it into action? And here you must understand, as we listen to this parable being unfolded, that this must have been involved, because stage by stage that parable unfolds before us. Verse 17 to verse 19 shows to us how he came to his senses, how he formulated the words that he ought to say to his father. And then, only after that, that we read that he arose, verse 20, and he arose and came to his father. And he did not expect a welcome. He probably expected his father might be angry with him and come out with sticks to want to beat him, but he decided to bear with it and go and face his father and confess it. Such was the situation. Now you say, I'm reading a little too much in there. Where did he expect the father to pick up sticks to come after him? Now there is a rightful inference that we must draw. He had done wrong to his father, and now he dared to come back to face his father. And many fathers, many human fathers would do that, see? And yet, this son did not realize that there is the father's heart in many fathers, okay? Now, I know for myself a true story of a case of someone who married a girl not approved by his parents. So he went away and got married to the lady, and later he decided to bring his wife back to meet the parents. And they arrived in a car and it was raining. And when he drove the car and finally stopped in front of the house and wanted to get down to go and see his parents, the father from the house already saw who it was who had come home and with his wife. And by that time, the father's heart was already soft and was willing to have the son and receive the new daughter-in-law. So the father carried an umbrella and put one under his arms and wanted to run out to bring the umbrella for the son and his wife. And the son, seeing the father carrying two big sticks, he quickly drove off. You see? And the father just stood there, stunned, you know, seeing the son driving away in fear, you see? And the happy part is that later it was sorted out and the son returned with his wife, you see. But you see, no, it really happened, and we can enter into this situation and see that, you know, this young man probably would have expected that the father would be angry and not receive him, but all the time he's going to face him and going to confess his sin to him. But to his amazement, the father, from a distance, seeing the son return, already ran to him and hugged him, okay. That was what happened. I kissed him to show how happy he was to have his son back. Okay. And what next? Would the son be so happy that he's accepted that he would say nothing? No. The son knew that he had to confess his sins to the father. So he began to say in the words of verse 21, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. Now we would perhaps have expected the father to quickly put his hand around on his mouth and say, don't say anything, you are already forgiven, you are welcome. But no, we don't read that happening. The father waits for the son to finish his confession and then takes him home. He stops him only at the point where he has finished his confession. There was still a little part that he should have said, make me like one of your hired servants. But the father wouldn't hear that. But what he would want to hear is a full confession, a definite confession of his sins. And certainly there is something to learn for us there. Often it is that in the church, there are those who are moved by the word of God and they begin to weep. And here are some misguided Christians who thought, oh, this person has repented, you know, quickly go and put your arm around him, you know, welcome to God's kingdom, my brother, you know, God has forgiven you your sins. Hey, wait a moment. How do you know that he is weeping over his sins? Perhaps the preaching has in some way triggered some thoughts about his broken relationship with his girlfriend, and he is weeping because of that, not because of his sin against God. You see, now don't assume. And even if you have known that he was struggling with his sin, don't be too quick to put your arms around him. You may put your arms around him, but don't say those words. Don't say that God has forgiven you. Listen to him. Hear what he has to say. And see whether he really understands the gospel, whether he is convicted of his sin, and whether he is confessing his sin. So you see now that this father waited for him to have a full confession, and that was sufficient. There is no need to hear more, but it must be a full confession all the same. And then the father took him in and told his servants to bring the fatted calf and cook it. In those days, each family had a fatted calf. It's always kept there until important guests came. Then it will be slaughtered. Then once slaughtered, eaten, and after entertaining the guests, of course, you will keep another one, a fatted calf. Our equivalent in this part of the world was the chicken. In every family in the kampong, there is always a chicken kept aside, ready to be slaughtered. Yeah. So when guests come, it is always ready to be slaughtered. So the fatted calf was slaughtered. Now, of course, they were making merry because to the father, you know, the fatted calf was nothing. He just wanted to express his happiness that his son has come back to him. He's as good as dead, but now he's alive, see? And that was the most important thing. He was like lost, but now he's found. So that is all that matters. It doesn't matter how much is spent. He just wants to express how happy he is to have the son back. Another part of the story is that the older brother was unhappy, and he came to complain to the father. All these years I've served you well, but you never even give me a small goat, let alone the fatted calf, to enjoy with my friends. So although he served the father well, he served with such a spirit, he expected to be rewarded. Then he expected that even if it was a small good was given to him, it was to enjoy with his friends. It was not for any other reason. And we are told there that was it. That was the reason. You see in verse 29, I never transgress your commandment at any time, and yet you never give me a young goat that I might make merry with my friends. That was what he's thinking. So first he served with the thought of earning a reward. Second, he thought that if the reward came, it was for him to enjoy with his friends. Which was all so different from why the father was celebrating at that time. The father was celebrating for a much, much more worthy matter than enjoyment, see? And then the older brother had negative thoughts about their younger brother, and he had the worst construction of the younger brother. He said to the father, but as soon as this son of yours, he didn't even refer to him as my brother. He says, as soon as this son of yours came and who has devoured your livelihood with harlots. Now how did he know that he devoured his livelihood with harlots? The older brother is putting the worst construction to what the son had done. And you kill the fatted calf for him. Okay? Now the father was still very patient and very kind, despite the wrong attitude of the older brother. And he said to him, son, calling him son, you are equally my son, equally well loved. You are always with me, and all that I have is yours. See? It was right, and that is the important thing. It was right that we should make merry and be glad. Why? For your brother was dead and is alive again, was lost and is found. Now, of course, a full exposition of this parable would require that we look at the first part and look at the second part. We would have to draw out the lessons from the first part. We would have to draw out the lessons from the second part. But that is not our purpose tonight. Tonight we want to just consider how the expression a prodigal son is used in this passage and draw out lessons based on that. So our story ends there. We come now to draw out some lessons for ourselves. Now when the Lord tells this parable to his disciples, he's trying to explain to them what the kingdom of God is like, the nature of God's kingdom, and what is involved. And you have to look at it from the point of view of the son who went away and spent all that he had, and then finally returned. Now what may we learn from the experience of that son? Then we have to look at the father who received that the son, and we have to learn what may be learned about the kingdom of God from that. And then we have to stand back and see how these lessons relate to Jesus Christ, who has come as the Savior of the world, as the Messiah who has brought the kingdom of God. So based on these three matters that we should observe, we draw out the first lesson, that we have all sinned against God because of living as we like. Now you may not have come to your father and asked for your share of your inheritance. You may not have gone to a far country to squander away all that your father had given you. You need not have to literally do all this to grasp the lesson that is being brought across to us in this parable. The Lord is basically saying to all of us that do you realize that you have actually sinned against our Father in heaven? Do you realize that you are a sinner before God, just like this younger son who went away and squandered away his father's property? Now, the Lord Jesus Christ is trying to say to us that even the most righteous man in our midst, even the most civil person, even the most obedient son or daughter in our midst here, have sinned against God in a similar way that this son in the story sinned against his father. Now, in what way have we behaved like this younger son? Just think, we are from God. God is the one who created the whole universe. God was the one who created the earth. God was the one who created the human race. The first pair of human beings, Adam and Eve, were created by God, and all of us descended from them. This is the clear teaching of the Bible. In the beginning, Adam and Eve was walking in close fellowship with God. And God gave them everything to enjoy, and gave them only one prohibition, namely not to eat from a certain tree. And that was all. And the prohibition was so reasonable, there was no reason why Adam and Eve should complain, because they had so much to enjoy. And in the first place, it was all given to them by God. So their creator had every right to impose only this one small condition: don't ever you eat from that particular tree. It was all so very reasonable. And the fellowship between Adam and Eve with God was perfect. There was nothing that came in between them. God often appeared in the cool of the day to interact with Adam and Eve. And you must understand that even in the Old Testament time, God had often appeared in the form of man. And he had interacted with Adam and Eve, and fellowship was just simply perfect between them. But Adam and Eve sinned against God, very much like this prodigal son. After all that had been given to them, freely to have and freely to enjoy, what did Adam and Eve do? Through the instigation of the devil, they became dissatisfied with God, and they thought that God had withheld certain good things from them. And so they wanted to be wise like God. They wanted to take what they thought God was withholding from them. So they disobeyed God. They went and break God's command not to eat from that particular tree. And you know the story. The moment they ate, They came to realize that they had sinned against God. They came to realize that their nature has changed. They have now broken God's commandment. Before, they had never known this experience. Now they knew that there is such a thing as sin. And their nature being changed now made them realize that everything is now different. And they have brought the whole human race down. Their descendants were going to share that sinful nature from then on. You see? And of course, because they had rebelled against God and broken His commandment, fear came into them, apart from guilt. So guilt came, fear came, then shame came into them. And so they tried to hide themselves. And again, you know the story. God came and asked, Adam, where are you? It wasn't that God did not know. God is all-knowing. But God deliberately wanted to awaken the conscience of Adam and Eve. And He asked, where are you? And they had to come out, frightened, guilty, and in shame. And they had to confess before God. They tried to justify themselves. Adam pushed the blame to Eve. Eve pushed the blame to the devil, the serpent. And God had to punish them accordingly. Now that is how the sinful nature that we have came about. It was because our forefather Adam sinned against God. And God made Adam the representative head of the human race, so that his guilt is our guilt. We were actually sinning against God in Adam. And not only that, because we are descended physically from Adam, we all have the same sinful nature, such that wherever you may be from, whatever ethnic ground or culture background you may be from, you discover you have this common sinful nature which behaves in a definite way. When left to yourself, you discover that you are inclined in the direction of going against God, running away from God, doing the things that God forbids, rather than doing what is pleasing to God. There is none righteous, no, not one. Not in the whole world, not in any culture, not in any ethnic group. We all descended from Adam. We have inherited a sinful nature. So we share in his guilt. We have inherited a sinful nature from him. And all of us, because of having this sinful nature, we have along the way sinned against God, breaking his commandments in so many ways, in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds. So we are guilty also before God because of the many sins we have committed ourselves against God. We are doubly guilty. We have this big problem of our guilt before God because of the sins we have committed in Adam and the sins we have committed in ourselves. So you see here that we are like that prodigal son. You may claim that I have not run away with any property, I have not wasted away my father's property, but you have not lived as you ought, as a son of God. God has given you life. God has given you gifts. God has given you opportunities. But you have not made good use of all these gifts that God has given you. You are like that prodigal son, and you can trace your behavior, your sin, all the way back to Adam. Okay? Adam behaved like that, and we have behaved like that. Now, you have to be convinced that this is the truth about your life. Don't just compare your life in a superficial way with someone who have lived so badly, just literally like this prodigal son. No. You must rather learn the lesson, the underlying spiritual lessons, and see how it applies to you. And you come to realize that even though you have not asked your share of the property from your physical, your earthly father, you have not run away from home, you have not squandered away the property, the fact is that as far as your life is concerned, you are very much like this prodigal son. God has given you so much. Your life came from him. See? Your abilities all came from him. The opportunities all came from him, but you have squandered them away. Instead of bringing them as an offering to God, to worship Him, to serve Him. You have lived as you like.
Yeah.
Based on your own desires, all these years, you see now that your life without God, your life of living as you like, your life of living according to your desires, show that you have wasted, you have squandered away what God has given to you. We have sinned against God. We are guilty before Him. We all need to awaken to the realization that each one of us is a prodigal son, is a prodigal daughter. We have been wasteful in the wrong way. Then the second point that needs to be drawn out is that this deep conviction of sin that the son underwent is seldom seen today, even among those who hear the gospel. And I believe that part of the wrong lies with the church, which preaches not a thorough gospel. The church does not preach a thorough gospel message. The church is too anxious to want to get decisions, instead of allowing the word of God to have free course in the hearts of the hearers and to wait for the Holy Spirit to allow the word to simmer in the hearts and to bring about conviction. There was a time when we hear of people who struggle over their sins, who came to a deep conviction that they are guilty before God, and they were so ashamed of their sins, and they knew that they had to come back to God like this prodigal son. They have to come and face God because there simply is nowhere else to turn to. And the only right thing to do was to turn back to God and confess their sins and trust in Jesus Christ to be saved. There was a time when this was a common feature among all those who profess faith. Today, people claim they have become Christians so easily. You see, attended church, raised their hands, walked to the front of the church, or say a so-called sinner's prayer so easy. And no wonder their Christian life is so shallow as well. We don't hear of self-denial for God. We don't hear of sacrificing for God. We don't hear of giving their all to God. We don't hear of commitment, consecration, service to God. We don't hear too much of this today. And I believe that it has to do with the shallow conversion experience of the people. And in fact, many who profess to be Christians will turn out to be not truly converted after all. We fear that they would be numbered among the many who on the last day would come to the Lord and call out, "Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name and cast up demons in your name?" And the Lord will say to them, "You depart from me, for I never knew you, you workers of iniquity." I really fear that many who profess to be Christians are actually not born again. They are not true Christians, because they have no deep conviction of sin, no sense of their guilt before God, and no true turning back to God, no true trusting in Jesus Christ for their salvation. That's why their salvation is so shallow. See? Their Christian life is therefore so shallow. Now we would like to see a recovery of this, that the word of God has to be preached, and preached in all its fullness, so that people understand that they have really sinned against heaven first before they sin against any man. It is against God first, and that deep conviction must come to them. And then they must come to God to seek forgiveness and seek God for cleansing. And this is where we are brought to the third point, that God the Father has provided the way of salvation in His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we know that we have sinned against God now. We know that we are guilty before Him. We know that we have lost the right to be blessed by God. See? And yet we know that if we continue on the way we have been going, things will only get worse. And therefore, where do we turn to? Who do we turn to? Which religion do we turn to? We know that there is no help anywhere, because it is against God and God alone whom we have sinned. So why not face him? Why not come back to him and confess to him, we have sinned against you, we have lost the right to be blessed, and yet we come back to you for mercy. See, this is what we want to see. That people come back to God, and the gospel is often a call, is put in this way, often it is put in this way. It is for you to come back to God, because God is like that. This father shown in the parable. Although he has the right to crush you, he has the right to punish you severely, he has the right to reject you, see? And yet, he has a compassionate heart. He has a heart of mercy towards those who show genuine repentance. Okay? And so what is needed is that you come as you are, in all your sin, not wanting to be better by your own effort. Just come as you are, full of your sin, full of your guilt. Just turn back to God and plead for mercy with him. Come and plead with him and say, God, I have sinned against you. I deserve eternal damnation, but I come pleading for mercy from you. You see? Now with that attitude, come to God, seeking mercy from him. And as you come to him, remember the good news of salvation that God has given to us. That before you return, he has already planned for the way of salvation by sending his only begotten son to this world to take upon himself perfect human nature. And that person was the Lord Jesus Christ. Being the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, he's well able to save. And he has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. Therefore, he's truly man. He can truly represent us. So as the perfect man who is also God in one person, he was able to lay down his life as the perfect sacrifice for the sins of those who come to trust in him. Christ's death on the cross was the perfect sacrifice to take away the wrath of God that should have fallen upon all those who trust in him. So sinners deserve the punishment of God, but Christ came to die in their place so that God's holy anger fell on him instead of upon the sinner who trusts in Christ. So that is how God has provided us the way of salvation. So when you come to the realization of your guilt before God, you come to the realization that you cannot find help anywhere anymore, and you come to the realization that the only way is to come back to God himself and plead for mercy from him. Come with the knowledge that the good news of salvation is trust in Jesus Christ. Come to God for mercy. Trust in Jesus Christ, because Christ has done everything necessary to save a sinner. So come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Come to God trusting that Christ has done everything needful to save a sinner. And as a sinner, you are coming to apply to God and say, God, forgive me my sins. Give me eternal life, because I'm trusting in Jesus Christ, whom you sent to this world to be the Savior of sinners. Come to him in the name of Jesus Christ like that. And the Father's heart is such that when he notes anyone, when he sees anyone with such genuine repentance, he's ready to forgive. He will not turn away any sinner. He will really accept you as his son, as his daughter. There will be great rejoicing in heaven if there is a son of God, a daughter of God who genuinely returns. See, such is the love of the Father. If only you would repent of your sin, if only you would come in the name of Christ, trusting in Christ alone, see, not in anything that you can do. Just come to God in the name of Jesus Christ. You will be forgiven. You will be given eternal life. Just like that son. The father said to his father, his servants, bring out the best robe, put it on him, and put a ring on his hand, and sandals on his feet. This is to say that he's fully accepted back as a son. He's reinstated as a son. He's not going to be a servant in my house. That's basically what the father is saying. A new robe to cover him. And we need the robe of Christ's righteousness to cover our sins. A ring on his hand Now we will be filled with the Holy Spirit to mark us as God's children. Sandals, that is to walk about in the house as a son, to serve God as a son, not as a servant. Servants, the slaves, would not wear sandals. They would serve barefooted, but not sons. Sons wear sandals in the house. So we will serve God, worship Him, serve Him as sons, as daughters. That is God's promise to us. If only we would repent, if only we would come trusting in Jesus Christ alone for our salvation. The next time you hear the idiom, a prodigal son, recall the story in the Bible and understand what it is trying to say to you. That until you come to that deep conviction of your sin against God, whoever you may be, however righteous you think you are, if ever you come to that stage where you realize you are that prodigal son, when that deep conviction of yours drives you to turn back to God, then you are benefiting from that teaching. Then come to God in Jesus Christ's name. And since you have heard how the expression the prodigal son is used in the Bible, you now know what it means to you. Let tonight be the night when you make up your mind to turn from your prodigal living. Yes, you have been living a prodigal life. You have been living a wasteful life. If you are deeply convicted of your sin, make it this night when you make up your mind to come back to God the Father and confess to Him your sins. Come in the name of Jesus Christ. Come trusting in what Christ has done on the cross to save sinners. Come to God in Jesus Christ's name, and you will certainly be forgiven. You will certainly be given eternal life. So why not you come tonight? Deep in your hearts, you don't have to raise your hands. You don't have to walk to the front of the church. You just come by faith in your heart. In the quiet of your heart, confess your sins to God. Oh God, for so many years, I've been given life, I've been given opportunities, I've given all gifts, but I've squandered all this away. Confess your sin deep in your heart. Come back to God, trusting in Jesus Christ. Tell the Father that you trust in Christ and Christ alone, who came to save sinners. You rest in Christ who died on the cross for sinners. You are not trying to be better. You are not trying to follow any other methods, any other way. You come only trusting in Jesus Christ. Tell God the Father that. And you can expect that He will give you the peace of knowing that you are fully forgiven. You will be accepted as a son, as a daughter tonight. So come. Come to Jesus Christ tonight. We turn to a closing hymn.